Okay, the scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in the first part of chapter 10. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
To start this morning, I want to read you a story. And as I do that, do whatever you need to do to understand it and hear it, not just with your ears, but in your heart. You can close your eyes, you can sit back, do whatever you need to do. Here's how it begins. Sorrow was beautiful. But her beauty was the beauty of the moonlight shining through the leafy branches of the trees in the wood and making little pools of silver here and there on the soft green moss below. When Sorrow sang, her notes were like this low, sweet call of the nightingale. And in her eyes was the unexpected gaze of one who has ceased to look for coming gladness. She could weep in tender sympathy with those who weep, but to rejoice with those who rejoice was unknown to her. Now joy was beautiful too, but his was the radiant beauty of the summer morning. His eyes still held the glad laughter of childhood, and his hair had the glint of the sunshine's kiss. When joy sang, his voice soared upward as the lark's, and his step was the step of a conqueror who had never known defeat. He could rejoice with all who rejoiced, but to weep with those who weep was unknown to him. But we can never be united, said Sorrow wistfully. No, never. And Joy's eyes shadowed as he spoke. My path lies through the sunlit meadow. The sweetest roses bloom for my gathering, and the blackbirds and thrushes await my coming to pour forth their most joyous lays. My path, said Sorrow, turning away slowly, leads through the darkening woods. With moonflowers only shall my hands be filled, yet the sweetest of all earth songs, the love song of the night, shall be mine. Farewell, Joy. Farewell. Sorrow and joy. Two emotions that we are so familiar with. Two feelings that seem to be opposite each other. And oftentimes we equate them with the feelings of sadness and happiness. But that isn't exactly true. This morning we're going to unpack sorrow and joy. Happiness and sadness. And we're going to talk about it from a Christian vantage point. Especially with the world around us today, I think it's something that we really need to talk about as a church. Because though we are in the world, we're not of the world. We've all heard that said over and over and over again. And you read the Bible and it talks about joy and rejoicing. And yet, how do you do that when the world around you seems to be falling apart? And so today, I wanted to take a minute to pause and actually reflect on these things that we're feeling as a church. How are we sorrowful? How are we rejoicing? What's the difference between those and happiness and sadness? And there really does seem to be a difference between joy and happiness and sorrow and sadness. And from my experience, here's the difference. Sadness and happiness seem to be fleeting. They seem to be based on external circumstances, and as often as those circumstances change, so do our emotions. For example, if someone were to come up and give me a bar of chocolate, which, for those of you that don't know, I really like chocolate. So if someone were to come up and give me a piece of chocolate, I would be really happy. But if I were to open it and to find mold and dirt and nastiness in it, to find it stale, I'd probably be sad. I'd have my expectations up and then they're ruined. Perhaps another way to think about it, there's a classic villain trope where the villain blows up a balloon and gives it to a child, and the child is really happy, and then he pulls out a pin and pops it. As often as our circumstances change, so do our emotions, happiness and sadness. But joy and sorrow are different. There seems to be something more to them. They don't seem to just change on a whim. They're something that don't originate from external circumstances. Now, external circumstances might trigger them, but they're more than just a response to those external circumstances. For example, if you've had a pet, let's say a dog, for 15 years, and the dog has to be put down or just passes away of natural causes, you're going to be sad. But if I had to guess, there's going to be something even deeper there. It's not just being sad that your dog has died. You might feel like something is missing inside you, something is lost or broken. Something deep inside you might be in pain. Because the sorrow that you feel isn't sorrow just about your dog dying. It's realizing that you've lost a friend and a family member. It goes deeper than that immediate response. It's this realization that you're never going to throw the ball with him again. You're never going to have to yell at him to be quiet at 6 a.m. in the morning. You're never going to have him crawl up in your lap again. It's this realization that this isn't how things are meant to be. And though it's the example I gave, sorrow doesn't have to originate with death. It could be the loss of a job. It could be a personal illness, or maybe the illness of a friend or another family member. It could be losing a friend. It could be watching someone fall away from the faith. It could be watching your heroes turn out not to be heroes. It could be just looking at the world around us. I really don't have a good word for it, but sorrow is more than just a simple human emotion. It's something that is deeply felt deep inside ourselves, and it originates from our innermost being. It originates from our very soul. And to be honest, there seems to be an infinite number of sources of sorrow in our world. You ask that question, why? Well, I've already mentioned it. It seems to originate in this realization that this isn't how things are meant to be. And it really doesn't take much to see that. On the other hand, we look at joy. And like sorrow, joy seems to be more than just a simple human emotion. It seems to go much deeper and further than that. Whereas happiness is based on this external good thing that's happening, joy seems to originate deep within ourselves. The best example I could come up with is the birth of a child. Maybe it's your own child. Maybe it's a grandchild or a niece or a nephew, or maybe it's your best friend's child. But when you hear that someone is pregnant, or you hear that the child has officially been born, you're happy. There's no denying the fact that there's an immediate happiness, but there's also a deeper feeling in your soul, something that we would call joy. And it's this realization that not just a child has been born, but it's a new member of your family, or it's a new friend. It's someone that you're going to care for, someone that you're going to cherish, someone that you're going to watch and help and lead as they grow up. It's this feeling that's not just going to fade away in a couple of minutes or hours or even a couple of days. It's something that's going to continue for a really long time. And like sorrow, joy doesn't necessarily have to be about death, or about life. It just so happens to be the easiest example. But it could be an answered prayer. It could be some healed illness or disease. It could be gaining a new friend, rekindling an old friendship. It could be watching someone you know come to Christ. But ultimately, it's this realization that this is how things are meant to be. And again, it seems to originate from our very souls. So now that we have some descriptions to work with, joy and sorrow versus happiness and sadness, I want to get to the problem that I think we have today. I think there's a lot of confusion between the difference between happiness and joy and sadness and sorrow. And I think this problem is particularly problematic among non-Christians. But I think it's something that we need reminded of, and I think it's something that a lot of Christians might have trouble with too. So with all that being said, here's what I observe in our culture. I observe that there is many, many people attempting to find joy. And to do that, they chase happiness. But because they're chasing happiness, they never experience true joy. Conversely, I see many people trying to run away from sorrow. And in the process, what they're doing is they're actually running away from sadness. And as far as they run away from sadness, they're stuck with this sorrow and they don't know why. People chase happiness and people run from sorrow, and they never experience true joy, and they never understand the sorrow that they feel. And you ask that question, why is this? I think it's simple. I don't think people actually know where joy and sorrow originate from. And today, I've already briefly mentioned it, but I really want to dig in a little bit deeper and look at it from a Christian vantage point. Where do joy and sorrow originate from? I want to start with sorrow. I made the comment that it's the realization that this isn't how things are meant to be. As Christians, we can clearly see and understand this because we have the Bible. The first couple pages, Genesis 1 and 2, are this perfect image of harmony in the Garden of Eden and with God. There was no sorrow, there was no mourning, there was no tears or crying. And then we look around at our world and we compare it with that. It's not hard. We can pinpoint all the brokenness in the world. We can recognize it either as sin itself or the effects of sin. We see all of it as the things that separate us from God or the effects of our separation from God. And so when we feel the effects of sin, or when we sin ourselves, we feel sorrow and we mourn. It's not the way things are meant to be. When we see other people who sin or other people experiencing the effects of sin, again, we feel sorrow. It's not how things are meant to be. When we see broken families, when we see pain, suffering, and illness in the world around us, everything that has entered the world as a result of sin, it should break our hearts. It should fill us with sorrow because that's the truth. This isn't how the world is meant to be. And I'll be honest, that itself is really heavy to carry. It's a really heavy burden to bear. But non-Christians see it too. Non-Christians see the heaviness of the world. They see the brokenness. They see illness, pain, and suffering. And one of the key differences is we know why. I'm not saying that makes the load any heavier or any lighter, but we at least know why it exists. Non-Christians don't. And it's our job to tell them. But we also have joy. I described it as the realization that this is how things are meant to be. They are the things that God has given us in all of his perfection, all the gifts. It's the way that he originally ordered and created the world. But we look around the world and we don't see that. We might see glimpses of it when we see a child being born, or when we see a miracle or an illness healed. But by and large, that's not the state of the world. And sadly, that is the truth. We live in a fallen, broken world. And if you're trying to find joy in the world, you're going to be let down every single time. If your joy is coming from the world, it's coming from brokenness. And it will never be made full. So as Christians, where then does our joy come from? If nothing in the world can bring us joy, where do we stand? Where else but Jesus Christ? He's the one who restores us to that original place. Right? We talked about the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ is the one who restores us to the presence of God. As humans, we were originally designed for communion with God. And it's because of sin that we lost that. And that is why we feel sorrow. That is why we mourn and grieve. But by dying on the cross in our place, Jesus allows us to come into the presence of the Father once again. And so we rejoice. And today, I tell you, like Paul says in his letters to the Philippian church, rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. Right? We have a Redeemer. We have a Savior, a Messiah. And so we, as a church, rejoice. David says this in Psalm 30. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. And so also is true with us. Just as God brought David up from the realm of the dead, just as God spared him from going down to the pit, he does the same with us. By sending his only begotten Son, he spares us from death. He spares us from an eternity in the pit. And although we know this to be true, others don't. We have this ultimate faith, hope, and joy that stems from the cross of Christ. But others don't. They're out there in the world seeking it, but only finding happiness. They have a hole in their heart that they can't seem to fill, and they spend their days chasing happiness, but never knowing true joy. So the first problem, again, that I addressed this morning is that a lot of people don't understand where sorrow and joy truly come from. And so they spend their life chasing happiness and running from sadness, but never knowing true joy and never understanding the sorrow that they feel. And I said that I think, predominantly is a problem with non-Christians. But I think there's another problem, particularly among Christians. As a culture, we seem to have been told over and over and over again, we seem to have been conditioned to think that sorrow and joy are mutually exclusive. When you're feeling the one, you can't feel the other. If you're grieving and sorrowful, you can't rejoice. But if you're rejoicing, you also can't feel sorrow or grieve. Even worse than that, we've created a giant cloud of negativity around the idea of mourning and grieving in general. A lot of times we replace it with the word sad, but we truly mean sorrowful. And I think it's something we've all heard. Oh, you're sad? Well, have you thought about all the good things in life? Or how can you be sad when you have all these great things? Or when God has given you all these great gifts, how can you be sorrowful? as if all these good gifts and all these great things diminish the reasons we feel sorrow. The general sentiment seems to be you can either be sorrowful or joyful. And you should be joyful. And if not, there's something wrong. But the truth is, that's not true. In his second letter, or his letter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 4, it's a couple verses before our scripture this morning. Paul is writing of himself and Timothy, saying, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." He then proceeds to spend 6 verses listing out all the various ways in which he commends himself and Timothy, until you get to verse 10, the verse that Bob read for us this morning. And in verse 10, we read 4 simple words: sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. To the Apostle Paul, it's abundantly clear that sorrow and joy are not mutually exclusive. Instead, we might think of them as a pair. Though I may be sorrowful, yet I will rejoice. Furthermore, you might make the argument that it's from our sorrow that joy abounds. If sin and separation didn't exist, there'd be no need for redemption. Now, to be clear, if there was no fall at all, we would have reason to rejoice and be joyful because we would be in the presence of God. But the true joy that we know as Christians is the joy of redemption in Jesus Christ. And if there was no fall, if there was no mourning, suffering, and grieving, the joy that we know of Jesus Christ would have no reason to exist. We live in a world where sin and brokenness still reign, and so sorrow will continue to remain. And I want to start by saying this: it is completely acceptable to be sorrowful, to grieve and to mourn. Cry, weep, and wail. This is a broken world. And ultimately, as Christians, when we see that, that should be our first response. Separation from God, sin and suffering. What isn't sorrowful about that? Even Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. We read that in John 11, verse 35. So although we have this promise of redemption in Jesus, though we have an ultimate joy, our current situation dictates that sorrow will continue to remain. And sorrow will continue to remain until a new heaven and a new earth are given to us. If you flash forward to Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, we read this: "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' But until that day, sorrow will remain, but joy as well. Sorrow and joy. I think the combination is best seen in Jesus himself. In the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus is the one through whom all things have been created. But he was crucified by his very own creation. He was crucified by the very people he came to save. And while on the cross, his followers scattered. Peter denied, and we have it recorded as him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He fulfills the prophecies in the book of Isaiah where he's labeled as a man of sorrow. Is this not something to mourn about? The death of an innocent man. Indeed, the only fully innocent man that has ever walked the face of the earth. A man who did absolutely nothing wrong. In fact, all he ever did was heal people, help people, and love them. Sorrowful, mourning, grieving. Yet, in the process of all of this, he brought joy to all mankind. The Savior of the world, whom people had been looking to for thousands of years, had come into the world so that they might live through him. His sacrifice saved people from the depths of the grave and gave them hope and joy for eternity. And so we see it. Joy in the very midst of mourning. Because here's the deal. When you are sorrowful, you are reminded why we rejoice. When you see sin and brokenness in the world, you are reminded of a Savior who brings life to all mankind. And when you rejoice, you remember why you're sorrowful. When you remember your Savior, Jesus Christ, you remember the sin and brokenness of the world around you. You remember the punishment that he paid on your behalf. And so we have sorrow and joy interlocked in this complex dance. But from a Christian vantage point, you can see how joy and sorrow go hand in hand, and they're ultimately brought to fulfillment in Jesus. And as I begin to wrap up, I have a couple challenges for you. The first one is this. Don't be afraid to grieve, to mourn, and to show sorrow. You're allowed to be upset. The world around us dictates that we should mourn. Even Jesus wept. But secondly, don't forget to rejoice. I know there's a lot of people in here that have lost loved ones recently, who have illnesses or have family members that have terminal illnesses. There's a lot of pain and suffering in the world, but don't forget to rejoice. You have a Savior who loves you. You have a Savior who died on the cross for you. There is hope, peace, and joy in Jesus. And finally, don't be afraid to feel both. You are allowed to have sorrow and joy at the same time. Don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. If you are sorrowful and grieving, there is nothing wrong with you. There is no problem with that whatsoever. But I remind you what the Apostle Paul writes. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This morning, I started out reading a story. I want to finish that story for you right now. I'm going to back up just a little bit so you remember where we left off. But we can never be united, said Sorrow wistfully. No, never. And Joy's eyes shadowed as he spoke. My path lies through the sunlit meadows. The sweetest roses bloom for my gathering, and the blackbirds and the thrushes await my coming to pour forth their most joyous lays. My path, said Sorrow, turning slowly away, leads through the darkening woods. With moonflowers only shall my hands be filled, yet the sweetest of all earth songs, the love song of the night, shall be mine. Farewell, Joy, farewell. Even as she spoke, they became conscious of a form standing beside them, dimly seen, but of a kingly presence, and had a great and holy awe stole over them as they sank to their knees before him. "I see him as the Lord of joy," whispered Sorrow. "For on his head are many crowns, and the nail prints in his hands and feet are the scars of a great victory. Before him, all of my sorrow is melting away into deathless love and gladness, and I give myself to him forever." "Nay, Sorrow," said Joy softly, "but I see him as the King of Sorrow. And the crown on his head is a crown of thorns, and the nail prints in his hands and feet are the scars of a great agony. I too give myself to him forever. For sorrow with him must be sweeter than any joy I have ever known." "Then we are one in him," they cried in gladness, "for none but he could unite joy and sorrow." Hand in hand, they passed out into the world to follow him through storm and sunshine, in the bleakness of winter cold and the warmth of summer gladness, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This morning, I want to give you guys a little bit of time to go to God in prayer and to reflect both aspects of your life. Pray to God for those things that you feel sorrow for the people in your lives that are sick and hurting, for the people that you've recently lost, the friendships that are broken. The world is a broken place, and we all have reason to sorrow. Take some time and present those to God. But I also encourage you to think about the gifts that you have in your life. Your children, your grandchildren, nieces and nephews. The church family that you have and your friends. The job you have, the house over your head. Think about the reasons that we have to rejoice as well. And again, present those to God. Thank him for all the things that he's given us. And I'll give you a couple minutes to do that, and then I'll close us with a word of prayer before we sing our closing hymn, and we'll pray for the world at large. So take a few moments silently with the person next to you. Pray. Pray about everything that might be on your heart. Father, this world is a broken place, and we see it. We see the pain, hurt, and suffering. We see the division in our country over the death of Charlie Kirk. We see the death of senators. We see school shootings. We see diseases, we see cancer. Lord, we see it all. And we are filled with sorrow and mourning and grieving. And Lord, we lay all of these things down at your feet because you are the great physician. You are the one that can heal all of this brokenness, all of this hurt. But Lord, today we mourn. We mourn the loss of loved ones. We mourn those that we know that have fallen away from their faith. Lord, we mourn. But Lord, we also rejoice, knowing that this is but for a time, and that one day we will get to experience eternity with you. Because from the depths of our despair, you sent your only Son. You sent Jesus to die an agonizing death on the cross for us so that we might live. So that we may not be judged, but that we may live a life fully devoted to you. That we might experience your glory firsthand. That we might get to spend eternity praising you and glorifying you and lifting up your name. And so today, Lord, we come to you with our sorrows and our pains, but we also come to you rejoicing and praising your great name, because from you, you've turned our sorrow into dancing. And so, God, we come to you today like the Apostle Paul, mourning, yet always rejoicing. So, God, hear our prayers today, our individual prayers, and also our prayers for the world at large. Be with them and heal us all. We pray all of this in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And now I send you forth with the benediction from the book of Revelation. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.